Good morning, everyone. We are going to look at a subject that I've looked at so many times, I can't even count. Let's get something in our spirit, and you and I both know this. As sons and daughters of God, God is a perfect Father. Unlike a father that does what he thinks is best, because I know I've messed up, I know that, you know, any of us parents go, you know, I did some things really good, and I did some things, just learn from them. But unlike us, God doesn't wrestle with this equation. Never does. He's perfect. So he is the Father of fathers. He is the Father of fathers. He is dealing with the things that need to be dealt with. He is chastising his kids. And I think it's really important because, there's a couple of ways you teach your kids and you discipline your kids. And not all the time are you, when you're training your kids and they're under your disciplines, is it always they've done something wrong and you're going to punish them, but you're teaching them and you're mentoring them and you're praying that your values will be seen in your offspring and that you can help them to live their life. And really the Father is very similar. But I want you to go to Hebrews 12, verses 3 through 5, because we don't focus enough on this. And I just want to get a little bit into the training of the Lord. And it's so critical because you're always being shaped. And I want you to understand something. I don't believe there's ever a time in your life where God will not, he'll stop dealing with you, where he will think you've arrived and he will just let it alone, okay? It says, "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My sons, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him." Now, this is kind of a loaded thing. The author, whoever wrote Hebrews, is talking to the people. He is trying to remind them because apparently they had been living, they had probably been persecuted and a whole lot of other things, and they were getting tired. They felt that something was wrong. Let me explain something when it comes to God allowing this world to train you. And there is a truth to this. I've heard Christians say, "I wish I wasn't in the world. The governments are hostile. The people are hostile to the name of Jesus." And part of the problem is that this world you live in is training you. I'm talking about even the non-believing world. But these guys were having a hard time, and they were losing heart, and they did not realize God's discipline and training process was upon them. And that's as simple as that. One of God's tools of chastisement, if it's correction, or one of God's tools of training is the world you live in. This is a funny thing, isn't it? Because we often think of terms of, you know, how the world hates God, how the world doesn't know Jesus, and that's true. People that are in the world don't know Jesus. But the reality is God's going to use that world and even the suffering you will receive when you're here as part of one of the tools of his discipline. Now, they were fighting and they were trying to stay out of sin, okay, guys? And the writer's saying, you guys didn't shed blood. So in their mind and the things they were dealing with and the hardship they were dealing with, and they were forgetting about how God is disciplining, how he is chastening them and training them, they were at a place to where they had totally lost sight, okay? But in their minds, they had felt they received enough, did enough, caught enough, had enough problems. In their minds, they had suffered enough. In their minds, they had striven against sinning enough. And yet, the writer is saying, hey, it's not like you guys have shed blood in your striving against sin. And that can mean a lot of things, that you've shed blood in preaching the gospel to a hostile world. That you guys, it's not like you guys have shed blood in what you're doing at this point. So what he's saying is, you have not hit the height of what can come against you. You have not hit the height of the worst, it can get worse. And this is exactly what the Father is trying to deal. So if you start understanding, you get up in the morning and you realize the world I live in can be a hostile place, and the sinner cannot appreciate that I know Jesus, and a lot of things are happening. When you understand that God's using every bit of it as a tool, and every bit of it to train you, when you start to understand that, because many times in our sufferings, one thing that we do in our mind, and I do this, we all do this, I think I've hit the wall hard enough. I think God has did enough. I think I have suffered enough. I do. And I will get into this place where I will literally go, you know what, Lord? That's enough. And it's funny. You guys know this as well as I do. Every person in this sanctuary today knows as well as I do that when you hit that point, you begin to say that in your mind, you begin to burn out. Think about this. You really do. We are so used to saying that circumstances are really what's driving us and making us too tired. We begin to say this, guys, hear me out. And we forget that the truth of the matter is, only when you say you've hit the wall will you burn out. Seriously. Because if you are enduring, then you will suddenly say, I can go farther. Now, I'm not giving you a people go, are you getting into mind over matter? No, not at all. But I'm saying that attitude is so critical in our lives. If you think you've striven hard enough in this world, you're going to say you're done. And if you're going to say you're done, you're going to lose heart. You're going to get tired. Because in my mind, if I go, that's enough, God, of discipline. That's enough of chastisement in my life, God. If I say that, what I'm saying is, I shouldn't be getting any more. You shouldn't be doing this anymore. Now, we see examples of this all the time. You can ask somebody that doesn't want to do something to please do this or clean up this. And in their minds, if they think, I'm doing too much, they will give you a hard time. Because in their mind, you're asking too much of them. And the same thing in Hebrews, the writer's trying to explain. You guys are being disciplined by God. He's using this world you live in. He's using probably the persecution. He's using a lot of things. But you guys haven't hit the wall. You haven't shed blood in the striving against sin. So it's not like you guys have given the ultimate price. And God's disciplining you. And this is a good thing, the writer is saying. But don't think that you've outdone, or that you've done so much, there's no more you can do. And that's exactly what he's getting at. You know, you could preach this in any sanctuary in the world and it would make sense, because it's relative to the life we live day after day. And we have to start understanding it is our attitude, what we think about certain things that is taking us to a place. If I go, Father, your discipline has been upon me. You've been chastening me as a son. But you've done enough and I've suffered enough. Everything's going to change from that moment onward. And rather, we've got to be submitted to the hand of God. Not just to the rod when the Lord needs to spank his children, but also just to the training and all the things he uses to shape me. And then it says, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. It's funny, I have been in times where God is dealing with me, and I didn't even recognize God was dealing with me. I'd love to tell you I did that as a young believer and I'm older now and I'm smarter. But the truth of the matter is there are times God is trying to deal with me and I don't even recognize the signs that it is the Father. It is not always the devil. It is not always any enemy I know. And there are times where God's had to wake me up and say, Mike, you're my son. I love you and I'm dealing with you through this. This is not just some obnoxious trial or something that hurts. I'm chastening you through this thing. And then suddenly a light goes on and you understand that God is dealing. That the rod of his chastisement is upon your life. And then once you see that, once you recognize that, then the second burden, because with many Christians, all of us, sometimes we don't even recognize that this thing is the hand of God. And that whatever we're dealing with is the hand of God. Now once you come into grips with that and you go, you know what? God, help me to recognize when you're chastening me, chastisement. Help me to know when you're disciplining me so that I'm not rebuking your hand. I've seen the Lord deal with people in their life, with Christians, and he's trying to chastise them or he's trying to train them. He's trying to discipline them and they were rebuking it as an evil thing that needed to go away. And they didn't even recognize the hand of God and the disciplining, that God's discipline was there. Therefore, they were missing the whole point. I went through a whole season once, I'll never forget, and God was trying to deal with me. And I came out on the other end, and he kind of alleviated, you know, he kind of took some of the pressure off. And I'll never forget how he spoke to my heart. This whole thing, he said, it's like he said, Mike, this whole season was a waste. You didn't even know I was dealing with you. You just wanted out. You just wanted it to stop. You never realized my hand in the whole thing. Therefore, you are none the wiser, you are none the stronger, you are none the smarter. Because you refuse to recognize that I'm trying to train you. And instead, you rebuked me in the name of Jesus. Can you imagine rebuking God in the name of Jesus? It doesn't make sense, but we've done it. Mm-hmm. Now, this is something you're going to have to discern. I can't give you a list of the times when it's God's hand that is actually dealing with you and is not strictly the devil. And I want to say this. God uses the devil. In fact, John Calvin called Satan the devil, God's devil. Because if you look through the scripture, he's used more of God than he succeeds. Fact of the matter is, I mean, I can name one time Satan probably went overboard, the crucifixion. That did not work out well. And it says, even Jesus, he says, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. If the perfect Son is thus and such, we are definitely not going to escape that. So once you get it, then it says, don't regard it as lightly. This concept was so foreign to me when I got saved that it took years to even start to grasp it. Because I got to be honest with you, we have abuse of children, right? We have all kinds of bad examples of parenting in this world. We have all kinds. I read the news and a woman kills all her kids. It's horrible. So we get a bit of a skewed perspective of what punishment should look like. We get a bit of a skewed perspective as to, you know, what when it's God dealing with us. We have a negative example. And the whole problem with that is that we have to understand. And we have to see that we cannot take it lightly. Now, I throw this out as a general thing today. Do you recognize, and what do you do when you're being dealt with? What do you do when God is training you and his hands is on you intensely and he's using a situation in you right now? Do you just want it to end? Do you want rather whatever God's trying to train in you, do you want that work to be complete? This is an important thing because here's the deal. Just like with your sons and daughters, if your son or your daughter never received training from you and they hardened their neck and they could never be taught from you, they were always smarter than you. They always knew more than you. Oh, wait a minute, I'm talking about teenagers. And what would you do in that situation? What would that kid look like at the end of the day? Not good. Most of the kids, if you watch a kid that is raised that can never hear anything, a lot of trouble starts to occur for them. Well, in the same way, the Father is training you for this mission called life. He's training you as you are, sons and daughters of God. And I think what I would, if somebody said, how should I pray regarding this message? I would say, pray that I recognize the chastening of God on my life, that I recognize that God's going to discipline me, that I not take it lightly as some thing that I don't really care about. I have seen Christians where God deals with them through a situation, they're not getting the memo. They will get out of one problem and go right into another problem. They will get cured of one thing and they are their worst enemy and they will end up in a problem right after that. And it's as if they don't have a father or mother. It's as if they're never being trained. And they will put themselves through the ringer. And if they could just get the lesson God is trying to teach. Here's the problem. The trials that God uses, the world we live in can be hard, the things that God shapes you through, it is not automatic. Because if you don't even recognize the discipline of God, let me tell you something, you're not going to benefit from the training. I could go through 100 trials, and God's trying to use many of them in my life, and I can go through different things, and he's trying to train me. I can be deaf, dumb, and blind to the hand of God and the discipline of God. And just because I go through those things doesn't mean I'm a bit smarter unless I actually am open to learning and realize the hand of God is upon me. I can take lightly God's discipline. I wrote just a few things down. Number one, by ignoring it and say, that's not God, that's the devil. By recognizing it and saying, I don't really care what he's doing. I can resist it or try to, you know, deliver myself out of whatever thing God's trying to train me. I can resist it. Take it a step further. This is a big one I see with a lot of believers. God's trying to train them, and they resent it. They resent God. Listen, I'm not trying to put you down if you've ever said this, but one thing I'm real leery of is saying I'm mad at God, because To me, it gets ridiculous because the creator of the universe, do I really sit there and get mad because I don't think he knows better? And many times, resentment is a response of the flesh. It's carnal. It's not of God. Many times, people will resent. God's trying to train them, and they're resenting God. And I don't know about you, but could you imagine if you were lost in this horrible place and only one person had the roadmap out and knew how to navigate you through it without you losing your life? And you would slap the hand that tries to hand you the navigation map. And yet so many times when it comes to the chastening of the Lord, people, they will resent it. It's funny. One thing I love about the scripture, the New Testament and the Old Testament, is that so much that is in this book was done by people where God's hand was heavy upon them. The discipline of God was upon them. They were being trained. They didn't resent it. They responded. I look at Paul. He's sitting in jail writing the prison epistles, Philippians, Ephesians. And you start to get a grip on this stuff and you start realizing, wow. Now, this is up to you. And sometimes we have to pray. We have to figure out, okay, God, at what part are you doing? What part is this discipline, God? What part of what I'm going through right now, what is discipline? What part is, and I'm not saying every single thing that happens. Now, I remember once when I was suffering badly, and I've told you this story, and I, in my mind, I was suffering, I was emotionally hurting, and I was some kind of martyr. And in my mind, I was, you know, this real enduring Christian until somebody I love brought the scripture to me that says, it does no good of suffer if you suffer for doing wrong. When I do wrong, I'm going to suffer the consequences of doing wrong. But it necessarily doesn't benefit me with God or train me. Now, I can learn off a mistake. But at the same breath, I'll never forget, the person read that to me. And there went my martyrdom out the door. I was so convinced I was this suffering saint. And a lot of what I was suffering, I had suffered because I brought it about by my own hand. Now, this doesn't mean God can't take a mess and teach you. It doesn't mean that God can't take a mistake and you can learn from it. But we have to understand there are some things that we have to be careful what we do because we can suffer by certain actions and they won't benefit us a whole lot. Especially if we're doing wrong, specifically. Now it says that we don't take lightly the discipline of the Lord nor faint when we are reproved. Now fainting is an interesting thing because when you get into the mix of whatever you're getting into and God is dealing with you and maybe he's using elements that are very hard, we can tend to do two things. We can endure or we can faint. I've seen people just say, I give up. I can't do this another day. And they faint. Now many times we will blame whatever we're dealing with. You know, that made me faint, but I want to explain something to you, especially in the Lord. Fainting is a choice. I've had things that were very hard on me, and fainting doesn't always mean fainting as in physically falling out, to where it was so hard that I just kind of turned off. I fainted. And the Lord said, stand up, Mike. I've literally had the Lord say, this is no time to faint. You need to stand up. And the way you're reacting to this will not help yourself or what you're looking at. You need to pray. Don't faint. Stand up. And the reason, one of the things the writer's bringing this up is because sometimes things can be so hard. They can be. And problems can come and God could be using a lot of things in your life and you can get to a place where you're tempted to faint. The very fact that the writer says do not faint, that God put this in here, is because there can be a tendency to absolutely faint. I've done enough, I've seen enough, this is too much, I've already hit the wall. As far as I'm concerned, I've trained enough, I can't do this anymore. Fainting is the natural reaction when you believe you can't go on. I remember running, I used to run miles per day, 5 miles per morning. And boy, those days are a bit gone. But I remember what they call the second, you know, like you get your wind again after a few miles. Now, when you first start running, the only thing you get is the need of a paramedic after a few miles. But when you run more and more, you get your wind. And sometimes I'd be on mile 3, and suddenly you get the wind. And the last 2 miles were a lot easier. The reality of the fact that when God's dealing with us, that we can faint, we always mistake that we're a little tired, we're a little exhausted. We mistake that with, I can't do anymore, and I can't deal with anymore. That might not be true. That is not factual. But he says, don't take it lightly. Recognize it. Don't take it lightly. Please don't faint. Verse 6, he says, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Now, I want you to understand something. The language he uses when he says he scourges every son he receives, it indicates something. You come to the Lord just as you are, and he loves you, but he's going to scourge you. And here's what that means. You come to the Lord with a whole lot of stuff. That's okay. God says, that's okay. You're my son now. I'm going to discipline you. Absolutely. The word scourge is a really rough word. Now, I love people where they got a gentler, kinder God. You know what I mean? There's the crowd that kind of redefines God. Well, to scourge is a really rough word. But at the same breath, we know our Father loves us, our Father from heaven. He wants to bring us into amazing maturity. But the minute you got born again, the minute I got born again, the Lord looked and he's going to discipline Mike. He's going to scourge Mike. He's going to straighten Mike out. He's going to rid Mike of Mike being his worst own enemy. And he is going to change Mike. And these kind of things are natural. You know, I've seen people get saved and some trials happen. God wants to train them through the trials. They're convinced it's just the devil. They don't even see the profit of going through whatever they're going through. And it's funny, God's actually using that thing to train them. He's using that thing to get the garbage out of them. He's using whatever to deal with them, to take them from where they were when they came to him to being somebody else, namely his son, his daughter. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. This is a funny thing when you actually look at it, because I've seen Christianity to where you're trained that the closer you get to God, the less trouble happens. And discipline, well, where is that? He just loves you. And it's funny, because we're using the word father. What father would you watch that let his kid move forward in self-destructive behavior, and would you say, boy, that dad really loves that son? No, you'd be saying, what's wrong with that father? This kid is in danger. They're being bad parents. Now go to God, who is the perfect father, and start understanding it. But he loves and disciplines those whom he loves. Every son he receives, he scourges. Today, if you are in a furnace with one situation, another, or multiple, but God is dealing with you even in that furnace, and he is trying to train you, and he is attempting to grow you, you need to understand that it is not a reflection that you are bad, that you are worse than other Christians. In fact, when a parent deals with a kid, it's a sign that a parent loves a kid. When a parent corrects a kid, it's a sign that he loves a kid. One of the problems we got back even years ago, you had a term called latchkey kids that were basically raised by TV cartoons, and you know what I mean? Because you had kids getting off school before parents got off work, and these kids would go home and just a clicker, and they turn that TV on, they tune out. Nobody was there to really shape them at all. And we had a generation of latchkey kids because sometimes both parents had to work. But let me explain something to you. It had an effect on our kids. It has had and is having an effect on our children. But the beautiful thing about the Lord, you know, he's not at work and can't get with you. He's there all the time. But the minute he takes you in, he's shaping you. Because the minute he takes you in, he sees you as you are, but he's making you something else. You know what's interesting? This verse alone completely cuts through the garbage kind of doctrine that teaches that God just loves you. Doesn't do anything. God just loves you. Loves you the way you are. You can stay the way you are. That'll work for God. It defies the very instinct of what a father would do. Now, here's part of the deal, and I'm not going to keep you super long today, but when we deal with the discipline of God and the chastening of God and where God chastises Mike, there's two differences, and I'll never forget I went through this because I hated to be uncomfortable. I hated to be hindered. I wanted what I wanted as a Christian. I didn't want to really be dealt with at all. And in my mind, it was all good. So as God began to discipline me and deal with me, we had a conflict. You know, I remember my firstborn, and I'll never forget when Mom spanked her. And I'll never forget, it's in my mind like it was yesterday. And she turned around and said, don't you dare. And she slapped her mom right in the face. And I just thought, Jesus, help her. She may not survive because mom was fit to be tied. I thought I'd have to restrain. But it's interesting because I remember that. And that discipline comes. And then that kid says, heck no, you slap me, I slap you. But guess what? The parent will always trump in that one, and they'll show them that slapping them was a really, really poor idea, and that you will respect the parent, and you will not slap them back, and you will take that slap. But it's interesting, because as God is dealing with us, I want you to think about something. We have a view. And until that small child, you go, you know what? Here, I'm going to show you. You never slap your parent, okay? And there's going to be a penalty, and you're going to get punished, and you're going to remember this day for a long time. But it's interesting, because I think about my aim. And as God began to deal with me, I realized that I might have a different aim in Christ than Christ had for me. And that I might want something of my Father God that is different from what he wants for me. Let me explain it. And God had to break this down to me early and often, because I not only missed it, I really didn't even want to hear it. And I really realized that what I wanted, I wanted to prosper. I wanted God to give me what I needed before I had to believe for it. I wanted to live in peace, without conflict, without trial. I didn't want anybody coming against me. I didn't want to have to fight. I wanted to be an overcomer without ever fighting a battle. And I wanted to live a life of quiet peace. Well, it's funny, because I bring that to the Lord, and I want God. It's like, God, my aim is that you make my life better. And God says, well, we got a problem, Mike. Your aim, you just want no friction, and you want a life that is easy, and you don't want a trial, and you're believing that the more you believe in me, the less you'll have trials. My aim, Mike, is I'm forming Christ in you. Not only are we on opposite sides of the spectrum, my goal and ambition for you versus your goal and ambition for yourself, we're not even in the same universe right now. That is why you're reacting to the trials the way you do, because in your mind, your aim as a Christian is to just be comfy, is to just have it easy, is to have God prosper me, people will like me, people at church will like me, maybe I'll fulfill my calling. And it's like God's saying, you know, this is amazing. What Mike wants and what I want are two different things. Therefore, when I begin to discipline him, he's going to have a hard time, because he's not even understanding what his aim should be right now. He wants it to be easier, and he wants more. I want to form Jesus in him, and I want the son, him to be my son, and I want to see the Son of God manifest in Mike. Mike just wants to live a good life. We are on two opposite ends of the spectrum, and part of the problem with discipline is you're going to find out that you have beliefs that you never even speak, but you feel and you want. Most of the stuff we believe, we just kind of think about it. We don't even state it, because we're really good as Christians at saying the things we're supposed to say. But the unfortunate part is we're really bad at understanding what's really going on inside. Now, if my aim is to live a peaceful life and have lots of money and never have a trial and everybody likes me, and God's aim is to form his son in me, and part of the way he's going to form it is going to be through trial, is going to be through pain, is going to be, well, something's going to have to happen. I'm going to have to change. Now, God doesn't have to change. I'm going to have to change. My aim needs to change. My ambition needs to change. I need to say, at the end of the day, I need Christ formed in me. Less of me, more of him. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So much of this stuff, we get into that basic goal we have in life. And then God comes and says, my goals are so different than yours, and you're going to have them, your goals transformed, because if you don't, you're going to regard hardship as wrong. You're going to regard my dealings. You won't even want my discipline in your life. You're just asking me to be the dream genie in the bottle that can make your life a little better, a little happier, a little more prosperous, with a lot less trouble. I'm wanting to form Christ in you. And if you look at church history, God has formed Christ in his people through a whole lot of things. But comfy is not one of them. And being comfortable is not one of them. And I bring this up because so much in the discipline of the Lord, it requires our aim and our ambition to be the same as God's ambition for us. And this isn't something that I could get a sheet out and you can check off and say, well, this should change. But you know and I know that if my greatest, deepest desire is to be more like Jesus, then when God deals and disciplines me to be more like Jesus, that more of Jesus can manifest in me. When I get that goal and ambition, it's going to change the way I view hard times, the way I view trials, the way I view persecution, the way I view even if God has to bring the rod of chastisement to my life. This is actually, to this whole message, if I could say one thing is more important than anything else, it's definitely letting the Spirit of God transform and change the ambition you have for yourself. Now somebody goes, well, I got a call to do this, and I got a call to be a preacher, I got a call to be, and I want to do this, and I'm thinking, all of that's good, but you're going to have to be trained as a son to do any of the callings of God. Sonship, being a daughter, is mandatory. to get any calling of God that he's called you to, you're going to do it as Jesus would do. It did his very thing. So you sons and daughters of God need this. But this is why I say this, because it is really important. And what I just said, it says in verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? So basically he's saying, it is for the sake of God's discipline. And when that means something to me, then when I'm going through whatever he's using to discipline me, I'm okay with it. I can endure it because I know that it is that very discipline that shows that he loves me. It shows that I'm his son. And the result will be phenomenal. So if you believe in the goal of where you're trying to get and you want to be more like Jesus, then when hard times may hit, you're not freaking out. And when you may be tried by fire, you're not freaking out. And when this world may come against you, you're not freaking out. It is for discipline that I endure. Meaning, this thing I'm enduring is worth it because God is, his discipline is coming to me through this thing. And again, a whole lot of your outlook, it has to do with what you think. Do we want God's discipline? Is it a priority? Do you really want to be more like Jesus? See, many people say, I want to be like Jesus, but all they're thinking about is maybe healing the sick and maybe raising the dead. Now, that's phenomenal. But they're not understanding that Jesus himself suffered so many things. He was hated by the world he was in, even though the world was made through him. And this is a funny thing, because again, all people read Acts and all they see is the sick being raised. Not the whippings, not the persecution, not the beatings. And they leave 3/4 of what God does out in their mind. They just want power. You know, I used to tell people, again, we have a confusion. We've watched too many X-Men or Lord of the Rings, you know what I mean, with wizards and all this stuff. And we don't understand that, quite frankly, we're looking to be more like Harry Potter than Jesus. We're looking to be more like Thor than Jesus. Just with some innate power, the ability to fly, the ability to hold the whole building up or push it down. And that's nonsense. It says Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered, not by the things that he did. Think about this. Now, this will blow your theology way out of the water because it doesn't fit with so much garbage Western theology. So much Western theology is so oriented in some of the results, but the process very little. What if you train people? Said, "Do you want power?" And you know the crowd's going wild. Do you want to see the Holy Spirit manifest? And the crowd goes wild. You say, "You are going to suffer for it. You are going to hurt. You are going to be persecuted. You are going to be cut down, possibly." A lot of people would say, "I put their hand down. I don't want that power." Never mind. The only thing I'm doing is blasting a hole in faulty Western theology with actual biblical theology. There's a difference. There's much theology out there, and there's many people talking. Mouths are moving. Very little is understood very often. And the sad thing is, we who watch this kind of garbage, we get this impression that, you know, it's all flowers and rainbows, and we are trained in a way that is so flawed and so faulty. Now, I'm almost done here. Sonship, it says, God deals with you as sons. As your life is going through things, and God is trying to train you, you are being manifest as his son, his daughter. I don't know about you. That's a good thing. Only a son gets disciplined. That's what the writer's saying, right? For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? You want to know why he's saying this, the writer? Because in the early church, there was a belief of being comfy, that God just loves you, that it doesn't matter. He'll leave you in the condition he found you. He won't change you. He won't transform you. That the idea of a father in heaven disciplining you was a negative connotation. It had negative connotations. The writer in Hebrews, the word of God is saying, wrong, 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 wrong. What son? Even a half-decent father, what kind of father would he be if he didn't? So the writer's trying to show them their mentality is wrong, their belief is wrong. We need to have a desire to be dealt with by the Father. Imagine just one time you say, God, I am open. God, you're my Father. You're going to discipline me. You're going to transform me. You're going to change me. Some of it is going to be just so supernatural, I won't even realize the changes. But sometimes the avenues, God, that you use, Father, to bring the changes in me, sometimes will be painful. Absolutely. He says, but if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Isn't that crazy to say, show me a Christian that doesn't believe the discipline of God should be in his life or her life, and I'm going to show you a Christian that might even have gotten a false conversion because they don't even understand that it's necessary. And he's trying to show them, guys, you need to submit to God in all things, whether it's the discipline, chastising, whether he's discouraging, whether he's shaping you and training you, even by methods that hurt. You need to submit to God in this, and you need to realize he's a perfect father, not a good father. I had a good father. There's a difference. He's a perfect father. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? I want you to think about what some of the Christians were facing in this era. They were facing deny Christ or die. Deny Christ or be thrown into prison. Deny Christ or be beheaded. Deny Christ or lose your house, lose your money. When Paul was leading the charge and coming to the road to Damascus, they were taking the houses of Christians and they were taking them. And they were throwing them out into the street by some kind of law. And you can't, you're a Christian. And they were making Christians outlaws. And yet Paul, the writer of Hebrews, who we do not know who it is, he's actually saying, submit to it, submit to it, submit to it. Submit to the hand of God who's trying to discipline you. Submit to it. Shouldn't we be much more submitted to the perfect father versus an earthly father? Because earthly fathers make mistakes. That's obvious. Earthly mothers make mistakes, but the writer's saying, listen, you submitted to an earthly father who had flaws, and it didn't kill you. In fact, it probably helped you. How much more submit to a perfect heavenly father? Verse 10 says, for they disciplined us for a short time to seem best to them, but he disciplines us. What's it say? For our good, so that we may share his holiness. Now, this is funny. God disciplines you that you might share his holiness. Now, many people hear the word holy, and they simply think pure or moral. But I want to explain, it gets bigger than simply being pure or moral. To share God's holiness is actually to share in his being, his personality. To share in God's holiness, because God is holy, he is also different. And one of the things that God's dealings with you and me in our life brings about is holy living and supernatural living, because God is different. The word hagios, they use it for, it can be morally pure, but it also means different. I love it. So here's the real part. God says, you're my son, you're my daughter. I'm going to deal with you all your Christianity, and I'm going to do it because you're going to become like me. You are. And I want you to share in my holiness. In fact, without discipline, you will not share in my holiness. And that's not a working factor. In the last verse, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. So God's warning you in advance. There will be times that he will be dealing with you, and it will be sorrowful. It will make you sorry. It will make you, you will have sadness. Think about this. You will have sorrow. It'll hurt sometimes. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. You know, it's talking about the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And, you know, righteousness has a couple meanings. But to be right with God by the blood is something. But also to walk right with God is actually another thing. To rightly, as I remember I used to teach you guys, to rightly relate to God. And really, this is so critical as we close today. Because there are moments you'll go through and God is training you. And you're just going to go, that hurts. And it's not going to feel good. You're not going to like it. I'm going to tell you right now. In fact, let's solve this, get this out of the way. There are times God will deal with you and it will bring some sadness. It will hurt. But as he's doing it, the outcome is you'll be like him. The outcome is you will be different now. The outcome is that you will be transformed as you are being transformed right now. Do we need a major revival? We do. But let me explain something about revival and visitation in your life. As God visits and, you know, intensely manifest in your life, I can't count the times where God would bring me up to the mountaintop in the spirit. And the feeling was amazing, and we were commuting. And it was interesting as I was with him, that experience would, you know, come and go, whatever, how long it lasted. And then there'd be this heart push, pressure, sometimes sorrow. Because as a son, God was dealing with me. He was dealing with me. He was changing me. And just to sum it up, as we read in the beginning, for consider him who is, excuse me, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and he scourges every son whom he receives. Let's all stand today and dismiss. And let us be open. And I can't tell you today, it is not up to me as a pastor to say, this is discipline, this is when he's, you know, to give you a list of ways. You, if your heart is open and your mind is open, God will show you there's times he's dealing with you and he's getting something out of you, or he's training you in something, or he's a trait he wants you to manifest in your walk, and he's making it stronger. Only you, a lot of that is between you and God, and you have to figure it out. But what I want you to do is to take comfort, joy, that the Father is dealing, and that because he loves you so much, that's why he's dealing with you. Lord, as we dismiss this morning, we just pray.